Can think of nothing better to do than to come together on a Friday evening to spend time with fellow Christians, to worship God as we have been this evening, to sing and to pray. And I'm going to have to get that under there. And I'm glad that we are able to be together this evening. It is an honor and a privilege to be with you this evening and this weekend. We are looking forward to being able to open up God's Word and study from it some this evening. I invite you to be taking out your Bibles and be turning to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 15 is where we will be taking the thoughts of our study tonight, in Genesis chapter 15. This is a section early on in the book of Genesis that the author is trying to get us to understand some of the things that were going on in the life of Abraham. And as we are very well familiar with Abraham as a central figure in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but also is someone who becomes a hero of faith for Christians in the New Testament, as the Apostle Paul and other writers would speak about Abraham and his commitment and devotion and faithfulness to God. As we see that Abraham here in Genesis chapter 15 is going to be in sort of a crisis of faith. That as we know in Genesis chapter 12, God promises Abraham that of you and your seed, you're going to have a child. You remember that he did not have a son. He at that point in time that he and his wife Sarah could not bear children. And so God says you're going to have a son, and of that you're going to have many descendants. And it's going to be as the stars of heaven, as we're going to see in the text tonight. Or it's going to be as the sand on the seashore. That you're going to have a great nation that comes from you. I'm also going to give you a land. And of your seed, there's going to be the one who would come that would bless all nations. Those promises that were made in Genesis chapter 12 become the foundation and the beginning point of where we're really introduced to who Abraham is. But as I mentioned here in Genesis chapter 15, we're sort of going to see that Abraham is in a bit of a crisis of his faith. That we're going to see Abraham in a moment of weakness, a moment of testing, where he's going to have to make a choice here. To trust in God, or is he going to lose his commitment and faithfulness that he has had up until this point? We've also seen some other points where Abraham wasn't always walking as he should in his faith. In Genesis chapter 13, chapter 12 rather, whenever he lies to Pharaoh about who he is and who his wife is. He's not always acting in accordance with his faithfulness, but as we will see here in Genesis chapter 15, this is becoming a real moment of test for him. God appeared to Abraham on several occasions to make promises to him and to remind him of those promises. And Genesis chapter 15 is where we are going to look at this evening. In Genesis chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless?'" And at this point, he still hasn't had that child that God promised him all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. He says, "I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. God's words here to Abraham, in this conversation, in this vision that Abraham has, it's a really interesting moment in the life of Abraham, because here he is. He is beginning to have some doubts about God's promises. God, you made these promises to me. When is it going to be fulfilled? When are you going to complete this? Haven't we all had that moment where we trust in God and what He has said? We know He has made certain promises to us, but we begin to say it hasn't happened yet. Maybe you've been praying for something to happen and that you believe that God is going to act and that God is going to intervene into a situation, that God is going to bring about the result that He wants and that you might even want. We've all had that moment, but it hasn't happened yet, right? And what happens? You begin to doubt. You may even quit praying for a time. You might begin to think God isn't going to do what He said. That's what Abraham is doing right here. He's saying, Abraham, you haven't, or God, you haven't given me this child that you promised me. And the only heir that I have is this Eliezer of Damascus. He is the one who is in my house. He is the next in line if I am to die. He's my heir that I have had to appoint. But the word of the Lord comes to him. It says, this man's not going to be your heir. You are going to have a child that is going to be coming from your own body, he says there in verse 4. God's words here are meant to correct Abraham. We need to read it in that context and in that light. That what God is telling Abraham is that in this moment of doubt, in this moment of crisis of your faith, you need to be corrected. Which takes us back to verse 1. And the impactful statement that begins this whole conversation. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. What I love about this passage is that he's saying you don't need to fear. You need to choose faith. You need to choose your confidence in me. You need to place your trust in me. That's what God is telling Abraham. If only we could hear those same words sometimes, that you don't need to fear. You may not know the end. You may not know all the hills and the valleys and all the things that are going to take place, but trust in me. Do not fear. I am a shield to you. We're going to talk about what some of that language means. And then, of course, as you can see, he says, your reward shall be very great. Sometimes, while we're in the thick of things, it becomes very hard. Life is difficult. But what we need to always keep in mind is that there's an end that we're working towards, that we're striving for, and that we are committed to getting to. And that's what God reminds Abraham about, that your reward is going to be very great, but you need to stay on the path. That's what I want to talk to you about this evening, and that's what I want us to look to the Bible to help us understand this conversation a little bit better in the life of Abraham and how I think it can help us in moments of weakness in our own faith and in our own lives. The first thing that we see is that Abraham needs to choose faith. He doesn't need to have doubts. He doesn't need to have fear. Do not fear, Abram. That's what God says to him. Even people with a strong faith like Abraham can have these moments of temptation and doubt and fear and weakness. And if we think that we are so strong that we don't have those moments, then we're showing our own foolishness, aren't we? Because we all have had those moments where we think, is this really going to happen? I'm reminded of in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul, we know him as a bold proclaimer of the gospel, that he was not ashamed of the gospel. He would write in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But notice what in Acts chapter 18, In Acts chapter 18, in the life of the Apostle Paul, he was in the city of Corinth, and he was beginning to have some success in proclaiming the Word of God. But then notice in verse 9, as he is beginning to have that success, as that foundation has been laid, things are beginning to heat up a little bit. In some of the trials and the things that were taking place there in Corinth and the political issues that Paul was going to be facing there, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent.'" Have you ever noticed that verse there? We think about Paul as this bold proclaimer of the gospel, but what does the Lord tell him? "You don't be silent." It must have been a temptation for Paul at this moment to be silent, to not proclaim the gospel. We all need encouragement at some point. Even proclaimers of the truth like the Apostle Paul, or people of great faith like Abraham, the people that we think of as heroes and as giants of faith, they need to be encouraged. And I think it goes without saying almost, but you see in the book of Romans, for example, in Romans chapter 4, and in verse 3, as the Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Rome, he says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Paul is going back and looking at Abraham, and he's saying, "This is a man of faith. He believed God." And you know, interestingly, what text he chooses to use here? Genesis chapter 15. Our text this evening. In Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 6, where it says that Abraham believed God after God tells him, "Do not fear." Tells him, "Look to the sky. Count the stars if you're able." What does he say? The text tells us that Abraham believed God. We all need that reassurance from time to time. The moments where we begin to have self-doubt, we begin to worry and think, "Is God really going to do what He says?" And I don't think, even though while Genesis chapter 15 shows us that Abraham overcame those doubts, I think we see that in the life of even of a hero of great faith, in the next chapter over, guess what you have? You have the Hagar incident, where Sarah says, "Look, God hasn't given us this child that He has promised. We need to help Him out a little bit. You go have my handmaid, Hagar." You know what? It's in those moments when we begin to really have doubts and we begin to say things that we probably ought not to say. In Genesis chapter 15, did you notice that Abraham even crosses that line where he blames God? You wouldn't think about that and about Abraham, this hero of faith. But notice in Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 3, "And Abraham said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me,'" right? Isn't that Abraham saying, "God, you owe this to me, but you haven't fulfilled your end of the bargain"? You see where Abraham is at here, don't you? He's letting his fears control him. He's allowing his doubts to get the best of him. He certainly does in chapter 16 with Hagar, and giving in to the voice of his wife Sarah. Abraham indicts God. Yes, he's waited. By the time at the end of chapter 16, Abraham is 86 years old. In Genesis chapter 12, he was 75. 11 years, that's a long time to be waiting for God to do something, right? That God initiated and that God promised him. That's a long time to be waiting. But Abraham needed to hear those words. Do not fear. In those moments that we might be struggling, we might be doubting, even when we are crossing that threshold of blaming God, we need to hear, do not fear. We need to hear words of encouragement that might help us. Words that might correct us and help us. That's what God's words are here in chapter 15 and verse 1. Do not fear, Abram. God assures us and corrects us and calms us. That's what God's word is intended to do. That's why when we have moments of great trial and struggle in our faith, we need to be turning to the Word of God. We need to be opening up the Bible, and we need to be reading about heroes of faith and in their struggles. Abraham shows that he was susceptible to acting on fear. Mentioned in chapter 12, whenever he lies to Pharaoh. Later on, he does the same exact thing in chapter 20, only to Abimelech with another people, the Philistines. Chapter 16, he concedes to Sarah's plan to have a child with Hagar and use that child, Ishmael, as his heir. Abraham was susceptible, and we are all susceptible to acting on fear, to caving to our doubts. We might give in from time to time. We might all struggle. But we need to remember, do not fear. Because what you see, Abraham, his high points are really, really high, aren't they? In chapter 12 and in verse 7, after God makes those promises and makes the covenant with Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. What is Abraham's initial response to God? It's to bow and worship, to make sacrifices on that altar. In chapter 13, at the very end of that chapter, in verse 18, it says, then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are on Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. What Abraham does is, his initial response is usually to act in faith, to worship God. And we know by chapter 22, after God does give him that child in Isaac, what does he do? He is willing to do whatever God says. That whenever God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, and go and offer him as a sacrifice, Abraham does it. He's willing to do it. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 that he did so by faith. By faith he did that. There are things that are going to cause us to be afraid. Temptation to sin might cause us to be afraid. The temptation might become so strong that our faith will not hold up under the pressure. So what we turn to is lying and deceit and cheating. Those are things that you see play out in the life of Abraham. It's not all very clean, is it? You see some people that might turn to drugs or fornication. People become afraid of the loss. Loss of reputation, the loss of influence, financial problems, family problems, our health and our well-being. Those things cause us to be afraid. What God says is, do not be afraid. Choose faith. We pointed out that Abraham's faith was imperfect at times, but it grew strong. There's a crescendo of his faith. It begins in Genesis chapter 12, and as his life unfolds over several years, over decades, he obeys God, he worships God, he believes God, and he is willing to make sacrifices to God. He keeps the covenant that God is willing to make with him. He shows and demonstrates his faith. That's what our life needs to be like. Even whenever there are hardships, we need to choose to believe in God, not succumb to the fears and the doubts that Satan is bringing upon us. And so God's words are to remind us to choose faith. But then we also see in this conversation that not only does God tell him to not fear, he says, I am a shield to you. That is an interesting line here in chapter 15 and verse 1. I am a shield to you. Where God reminds Abraham that he is a shield of protection that you would take into battle or war, warfare language. And earlier in chapter 14 and in verse 20, where Melchizedek is introduced, and he is a priest and a king, and that becomes important later on in the book of Hebrews, but he tells us in verse 20, and blessed be God Most High. This is Melchizedek speaking. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. That word delivered there, that is related to the word in chapter 15 and verse 1 where he says, I am a shield to you. So in just, you know, from chapter 14, verse 20 down to 15, 1, whenever it might be 4, 5, 6 verses, something like that. I didn't count it up, but just in that short little paragraph, you have the same root word that he's using. And the Lord is identifying himself here with Abraham. He says, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. What God is saying is that your relationship with me, he's speaking about a relational issue here, that your shield, I'm going to be your shield, and you will have a reward, Abraham. The security fostered by this relationship explains why Abraham should take courage, why he should choose faith. Because God is there. God will be with him. Divine guardianship. That even whenever there might be hostile moments in our life, whenever things get difficult, whenever there are hard things that we have to go through and deal with, God is there and He will be a shield of protection. He will give us victory. And that Matt doesn't show up very well, at least from what I can tell. But in chapter 14, see, you can get too creative sometimes with your charts. But in chapter 14, there is this war that Abraham becomes a participant in. You'll remember earlier in chapter 13 that Lot and Abraham chose to go separate ways because there was not enough land for them and their great flocks. And so they had to go part and go in different directions. Lot went toward Sodom. Abraham went east toward Hebron. And then in chapter 14, you have this occasion where there is this coalition of kings that go to war against one another. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were involved with this rebellion. And they were trying to escape the power of the king of Elam. That's just some of the background that you have here in chapter 14. These kings of chapter 14 and verse 1 were all towards the north, east of the Euphrates. The kings that are mentioned in chapter 14 and verse 2 are of the south. These kings rebel from the king of the east. There's this civil war, if you will, that's going on between these nations. And Lot, he gets involved with that. And he's actually taken as a prisoner of war. And so Lot, being Abraham's nephew, he's captured, and Abraham, as a result of hearing about this, he takes 318 of his men. That's just his household, essentially, and his slaves and his servants. And he goes north of Damascus to rescue Lot. You have this story that takes place in chapter 14. That Abraham, he is willing to enter this war between all these kings. And yes, Abraham is just one man. You might just be one person, but that doesn't mean that you can't accomplish something. Yes, he was well off. He had 318 servants in his charge. But what you have are nine kings and their people and all their armies in this coalition that they have formed, four kings who Abraham is opposing, who are in war against one another. And the number of soldiers must have been considerable. And Abraham is not afraid to enter into that warfare. And so his servant army, these 318 men that he takes, it's just a fraction of the total number of the soldiers involved. But have you ever stopped and wondered, how does he have that success? He's able to rescue Lot. He's able to bring him back. And those that had been captured. How does Abraham do that? How does he have success? Melchizedek tells us. Because remember, Abraham is going home with the spoils of war. He even pays tithes to Melchizedek with those spoils. But there in chapter 14 and verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.'" Who was the source behind Abraham's victory? It was God. Just as whenever the children of Israel would cross over the Jordan and go around the city of Jericho, they marched around those walls. It wasn't in some strategic mind that brought victory. It was God who gave them the city of Jericho. The same thing is true here. That it was God who gave Abraham victory. It was God who gave Abraham success. And Melchizedek is acknowledging that as a priest of God Most High. One of the greatest blessings we have in Christ is that we can enjoy God's protection. The language is just filled in the Psalms, in Psalm 18, that as David writes about God, as he is meditating and thinking and considering the greatness of God, he describes God as his rock and as his shield. That God is the source of our strength, He's the foundation of our life, and He is the shield that we need when we go into battle, when we engage in spiritual warfare. God is with us in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, as the Apostle Paul is encouraging Christians to put on the whole armor of God, he's saying, you're going to engage in battle, you're going to engage in warfare, you must be ready, you must be prepared for that. Because God is going to be with you, God will give you victory. He says in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6 that after you have added all these things and put them on, he says, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." I love that language. He doesn't say that you might be able to stand against it. He doesn't say it's 50-50, you know. He doesn't say it. Choose your odds. He doesn't say choose your battles. What does he say? He says you will be able to stand. The language of victory. In Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 36. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 36, he says, "Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we were overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." We have been more than conquerors. He goes on to say in verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And as long as we remain committed in our faith, and that we remain firm in our conviction, God's love is steadfast. And whenever we come into our own spiritual battles, the thing that we need to remember is that God is with us, that God loves us, and that God will protect us through Jesus. His death and His resurrection, we will be victorious. We will be made more than conquerors. And because we have God's protection, because we have chosen faith, there is a great reward. That's what God tells Abraham, isn't it? "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." As God encourages Abraham to not fear and to trust in the Lord's might, He assures him that he will receive a reward. In chapter 15 and in verse 6, that God, or Abram, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In chapter 21, after 25 long years, Abram finally gets that son. Remember, he was still going to be waiting 14, 15 years from this conversation in Genesis chapter 15. After that, he had to wait another 14, 15 years. God promised Abraham, "Your reward is going to be great, but the things that are worth receiving are also worth waiting for." God promised Abraham that he would have a land for his descendants, who would become this great and mighty nation. And that's in this chapter here, in chapter 15. As we notice a little bit later in this passage, in this text, in Genesis chapter 15, and in verse 7, that God, He said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." He goes on in verse 18, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates.'" And he goes on listing the other Canaanite nations that they would eventually have to dispel from the land. God promises Abraham, "You will have this land. You will have a great nation, a mighty people." And God eventually connects this land promise to Abraham's faithfulness and obedience. Later on, towards the end of Abraham's life, in Genesis chapter 26, in Genesis chapter 26, or beginning in the story of Isaac, actually, after Abraham has died. In chapter 26 and in verse 4, notice what the covenant language becomes. He says, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all these nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." God, as He's reiterating the covenant with Isaac, what is He telling him? Because of your father Abraham, because of his obedience, because of his faithfulness, And because he did what I said, this reward is going to come to him. We have a promise from God. Just as Abraham was given a promise, just as Abraham and Sarah were blessed with a son, they saw God begin to fulfill these things. And they looked with the eye of faith, believing in what God was going to accomplish. In Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews the 11th chapter, and as you see in verse 8 where Abraham is introduced, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. But you read the life of Abraham and you don't really read of him in this nation that would come from him possessing that land, just taking it, do you? He had to believe. So the Hebrew writer talks about that he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham really understood that it wasn't just about that physical land with physical borders. Well, that was certainly going to be part of it. Abraham knew there was something more to it. He knew there was going to be something more. The promise of a heavenly dwelling. In verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, talking about Abraham and Sarah and others of faith, these all died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That God, we understand that you haven't fulfilled all this in our life, but we understand there's still something left, and you will be faithful. You will be true to your word. He says in verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham acted in his faith. And while he would not inherit the land himself, it would be left to future generations that would descend from him. He believed with every fiber of his being of this eternal dwelling that God was preparing for all who believed. And we have that same promise. We have the promise of a great reward, which the Hebrew writer reflects on in Hebrews chapter 11 as he goes on talking about how he's saying, I just don't have enough space to talk about the faith of Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David or Samuel, the prophets. I don't have space to tell you about all of these people because they all acted by faith. He says in verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And he continues on in verse 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. As you need to continue on and persevere. And it's interesting that the Hebrew writer says that we here on this side of the cross, he says that's what they were wanting to attain. You know, sometimes I think, you know, we get caught up in reading about all these great heroes of faith, and we read about the mighty acts of God, and we say, man, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have seen that. You know what, Abraham, if we were able to catch that glimpse of maybe a conversation, he was saying, I'd rather be them. In 2020, with all this COVID stuff, he's saying, I'd rather be them. I'd rather see what they have seen and being able to look back into the Word of God and see all this plan revealed. Abraham and those people of faith, I'd rather be them. And we're all waiting for that eternal city of God. Because God has provided something better for us. He has something better. And if there is anything that 2020 has taught us, is that this world is going to have problems. We're going to have issues and sickness and disease. We're going to find ways to fight and argue and bicker with one another. But we don't need to let those things get us down, because there is something far greater and far better than what anything in this world has to offer. Because God has given us assurance in His Word. He has given us the promise of a dwelling with Him, of receiving the better resurrection, receiving the crown of life. So whenever you think about what God would say to you in moments of doubt or difficulty, it's probably going to be something like what God told Abraham. Choose faith. I am going to be your deliverer. I am your shield and your protection. And you have a reward. You need to remain faithful to me. You need to remain faithful and committed and devoted. And that's the lesson that you see in the life of Abraham. That you see him work in accordance with what God says. And that he remained faithful to God. He grew in his faith. And that whenever things get difficult for us, we will grow in our faith as well. Because God gives us great and precious promises that we hope to attain. He is our shield, He is our protector, and He is our defender. He is with us, and He will deliver us from evil. But in those moments when things grow hard, when things are difficult, we must remain loyal. We must remain committed. Our faith cannot waver. Our courage to live and to do what is right must grow. And our faith must persevere. We must continue to demonstrate faithfulness and loyalty and obedience to God. And when we do, we can have the full assurance, just as Abraham did, that there is a better place for us, that God has built, that God has in store for us. This evening, we want you to be able to have that reward. We want you to be a faithful child of God. And it might be that you are here this evening and you have never named the name of Christ and have never confessed Him and put Him on in baptism. And we would encourage you to do that tonight before it's eternally too late. But it might also be that you are here this evening, that you are a Christian, but you have not been living as you should. You have given in to the pressures and the temptations that are in this world. You've given in to your doubts and your fears. Come back to the Lord. Choose to believe and have faith in Him. We want to encourage you tonight to come to the people of God who will pray with you, pray for you, to help you and encourage you in your walk with the Lord, to choose faith over fear, and to press on in faithfulness to the Lord so that you can attain that great reward. If we can help you in any way this evening, would you come as we stand and as we sing?